All right, we are going into our second session tonight, and the last thing that we said was that because intimacy precedes impact, then our relationship is more important than ministry itself. Ministry, true ministry, does not exist outside of Jesus. And so if it is true ministry, then it must flow from Him through us to the need. So our passion should be for Jesus. We seek Jesus, not a ministry. If we seek Jesus and abide in Him and connect with Him in as the vine, then we're going to produce His fruit, and then we have something to offer people. Ministry flows out of the relationship. It's an overflow and an outflow of relationship. So our person, who we are in Him and who He is in us, is more important than our acts. Not that what we do doesn't matter, because we know that it does, but our relationship, who Jesus is to me and what I think about Him, is far more important than what I do. Now, as He becomes more and more of a reality in my life, more and more a part of who I am, as I allow Him to be, then the things that I do will be more and more reflective of Him. We said tonight downstairs that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the more I become like Him, the more I will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. The more consistent my life will be, the more fruit of the Spirit you will see pouring out of my life. It's not just about the acts. In fact, in the book of Corinthians, we're taught that you can have all the gifts operating. You can have all the actions going on. You can have all the talk flowing. And if the fruit isn't there, then it's just a bunch of racket. And people can't receive anything of the Lord from it. Because who you are is first. And when who you are has everything to do with who Jesus is in you, then what you do will flow out of Him. And then our actions will correspond to who we say we are. We've done a lot of damage promoting ourselves as Christians and then acting like the world, or even worse, like the devil. And we don't self-promote anyway. If we're really Christians, then we're humble. If we're believers, we're humble. Because God resists the proud, and we know that. But He exalts the humble. So we don't promote ourselves as Christians. Where does promotion come from if it's true? It comes from above anyway. So promotion actually comes out of relationship. We don't have to make our gifts, you know, we don't have to parade them and promote them. The gift, it makes room for itself. The gift you are makes room for you. But Jesus is the one who orchestrates that, not us. So God has called us to obedience, not to performance. And in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, there's a very important lesson that we learn there, a very important concept that we need to get on the inside of us, and that is that we can go through all the motions. We can perform well, but if that isn't what God said do, then He's not pleased with it. Let's look at that. 1 Samuel 15. Now, the occasion here is that Saul, who is king, has gone on ahead of Samuel, and Samuel has told Saul to wait until he gets there to have the sacrifice. And Samuel is delayed in coming, and Saul goes on without Samuel. So he asks, Samuel comes when he does get there. He asks Saul, how did this happen? What is this that's going on? And in verse 22 of chapter 15, well, you can see in verse 21, Saul talks about why he didn't obey the Lord. He says, I have obeyed the Lord, but the people, he says in verse 21, the people wanted something different. So Saul pleased the people, but he displeased God. And in verse 22 of chapter 15, Samuel said to Saul, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Which do you think the Lord is more pleased with?" Samuel asked Saul, "That you performed, that you offered a great sacrifice, or that you obeyed his voice," which was to wait. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice," and that's the scripture reference that we're using in the study guide tonight, "and to heed is better than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." In other words, it cuts us off from the true and living God. When we hear God speak a thing and we disobey, he says some pretty serious things about that. He says it's as witchcraft. What is sin anyway? Scripture teaches us the definition. To know to do good and not to do it is sin. Well, Saul knew what he was supposed to do, but he did what the people wanted him to do instead. So he disobeyed God. And Samuel goes on to tell him, because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king. So disobedience has serious consequences. And our relationship with Jesus causes us, out of love for him, to want to be obedient and to want to do what he has told us to do. We don't want this ministry based on our performance, because we know we'll fail. We want it to come out of relationship with him, because we know he never fails. So we want to obey. We must know Jesus by the Spirit, not by the form. And we talked about this a night or two ago, and that was that people are looking for Jesus, but they're just looking in all the wrong places. And even when people come to where they think they should find Jesus, which is church, they don't always find him there, do they? Because often they find a deceptive form, a denomination, a religious experience, some kind of error that's being taught, or maybe not even the word being taught. You can't always find Jesus in a building that's called a church, but you can always find him in his word. So when his word is going forth by the Spirit, you have found Jesus. Jesus was not recognized by his physical appearance after his resurrection. Now, the last time we were together, we read the scripture in Luke 24 from verses 13 to 35, and here are some principles that we learned. We saw that the two disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize Jesus by his physical form. They had a 7-mile journey on the road to that they were traveling out of Jerusalem to where they were going. And during that walk, they walked with this man, they talked with him, and when he asked them, "What's wrong? Why are you so cast down?" they said, "Are you the only stranger in town? Do you not know what just happened? Why, this man Jesus, whom we thought to be the Messiah, was crucified this very day. You don't know anything that's happened, do you, man?" And they were talking to Jesus himself. But we read on, and we found out that they didn't even recognize him through the exposition of the word. Although they said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us, or weren't we excited when we heard him expounding the word from the law and the prophets and showing himself to us throughout the scriptures? Weren't we excited to hear that?" But you know, just getting excited about hearing the word doesn't mean that you have a solid relationship with Jesus. That can be very motivational, and someone who's inspiring can inspire you. But what do you do with that inspired word after you hear it? Do you just get excited about it and still not know you're with Jesus? Because it's possible to do that. There are many motivational and inspiring and charismatic speakers. Do they connect you with Jesus? That's a plumb line for us. when Jesus was brought into the dwelling place of these disciples, which wasn't even a formal place, was it? They invited him to come in and to eat with them, to sup with them. And when he came into that informal setting to reside or to stay with them, because you remember he acted as though he would keep on going, and it said they constrained him to stay. They urged him to stay. They invited him to stay. And they recognized him, excuse me, in the breaking of the bread. So let's take that lesson right now into our spirits just a minute. Where are we going to recognize Jesus? When we stop on the road, invite him into our informal place for him to dwell. Where is that? Where's he going to reside with you? He's going to reside inside of you. And when are you going to know that he's residing with you, that he's abiding with you? When's he living with you? When we recognize him in the breaking of the bread. What's the breaking of the bread? Jesus said it this way, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that is proceeding out of the mouth of God." You know, God is still talking. Now, his word is written and established forever. He'll never change that because there's no need for him to. He got it right the first time. But he is still speaking by his Spirit to us through his word. Where will we find Jesus? Where will we recognize Jesus? Where will we know Jesus more and more and more? In the breaking of the bread. Because when Jesus breaks it, it's blessed already. And he said, "I am the bread of heaven." And he said, "I am the bread of life." Okay, the living, the true bread. The living word. He's alive in his word. And when we take his word into us in intimate settings, and I don't mean you can't receive from the Lord in a corporate setting. Of course you can. But on a day by day, day in, day out, morning to night, night to morning relationship, where are you going to be fed? Where are you going to recognize him in the breaking of the bread, in your intimate place with him? And that's not about geography, although it can be. I have a place. I can't always get to it because sometimes I'm not home. That's where I am when I can be. But he's in me. So all I have to do is go inside instead of outside. And he's there in that still small voice. He's talking to me. And when I open this book, I find him in the breaking of the bread. Because he speaks to me from his word. That's personal. And when he speaks a thing to you from his word that's just between him and you, it's yours. You don't need anybody else there. Because by the Holy Spirit, he's imparting to you. Just as sure as the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and put a living, holy seed on the inside of her, he will do the same thing with us. With the word. It's incorruptible seed. And we carry it on the inside of us. And when the time comes for us to deliver Jesus, and I'm talking in our spirit now, out of our heart into someone else's life, he's there by the Spirit. We've received that incorruptible seed from God himself, from God's word, by the Spirit into our spirit. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, and I did read, by the way, I read the scripture in Luke 24 from 13 all the way through 35 the last time we were together, so it's recorded on a previous session if you need to hear that. And I won't read it again tonight, but that's the gist of it there at the end where the disciples on the road recognized Jesus when he broke the bread. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, we see a scripture that we've referred to several times already tonight, but let's look at it. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. Excuse me. And he says in chapter 5, verse 16, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. And therefore, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You want to know what your ministry is? The ministry of Jesus that we've been given as his body is the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? That's rescue. That's bringing people to the rescuer. I can't rescue them, but I know who the rescuer is. And the ministry for my life and your life, that's the ministry of Christ through us, is to reach out with the gospel and bring people, reconcile them to God through Jesus Christ, to give them the message of salvation, to preach and teach the gospel. Now, what Paul is saying here sounds so easy, and yet that's difficult for us to do even naturally. I mean, even though we're right here together. Because I know what you look like. You know, I recognize you by your physical body because I have eyes to see you. I recognize your voice on the telephone because I have ears to hear you. But what Paul is admonishing us to realize here is that we are a new creation. That's not the only way I can know you anymore. That's a surface knowledge. And you know that's all some people have of Jesus? They just know him on the surface. But he says he's looking for true worshipers. And those who are looking for him, he's appearing to them. So how do we go deep with Jesus? Just like we do with each other. When I listen to you, I need to put my heart to your heart. I need to hear what you're really saying to me. Not necessarily the words that are coming out, because sometimes the words that come out can't convey. Sometimes you don't have the words to say what you have on the inside. But my spirit can connect with your spirit to where I truly hear what your need is. Jesus did that. You think about Nicodemus coming to him by night. Now, Nicodemus was a leader of the, you know, he was one of the Jewish leaders. And he came to him under the cover of darkness because of his status, you know, in the system, in the religious order. And he started telling Jesus, you know, no man teaches like you do. I know that you're sent from God. And Jesus listened to his words, but then he went straight to the heart of the matter and he said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And you know the John 3:16 that we so dearly love and most everybody recognizes? Do you know that Jesus revealed that when he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know he gave that revelation to Nicodemus? To somebody of the religious order. I think that's so interesting. Because that's the one he told that to. And he said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again to enter, to even see into the kingdom of God. You need to be born again. And of course, Nicodemus took that naturally and asked some natural questions about how that could be possible. But then Jesus explained. Okay? So Jesus heard what his real need was. Wasn't the accolades that he was bestowing on Jesus about how great a teacher he was. That wasn't what Nicodemus really came after. That was just surface conversation. Jesus looked on his heart and saw the cry of his heart was to know the truth about who he was and about who his father was. And so he gave Nicodemus the truth of new birth and how that could be possible. So we need to know each other by heart, not by sight. And that isn't easy because from the time we're born, we're programmed just the opposite. To believe that what we see, what we hear, what we touch, that that's all real. And it is real. But it's subject to a kingdom that's more real. All natural, physical, tangible things are subject to supernatural, invisible things. And God works it this way. He operates by calling the things that are not, the things that are in the supernatural, invisible kingdom, as though they already have manifest in the natural, physical kingdom. That's how God operates. He's our pattern. That's how Jesus operated. He's our pattern. So that's how we're to operate. But for the most part, people go around talking about the natural. What they feel, what they hear, and what they see. So where are they, what has them captivated? Are they speaking, or do we, I'll just make it personal, do I speak the Word of God more or the circumstances more? Do I see people the way I see them and hear them, or do I see deeper than that by the Spirit of God to what their real need is so that I can impact their life? If I'm abiding in Jesus, then I have His ministry flowing out of me. Now, whether people receive Him or not is not my evidence that I obeyed Him. Because it is written of Jesus that in His own town, He could do no mighty works of God there because the people didn't receive Him. They didn't believe Him. They knew Him by the natural. They knew Him as Jesus, the son of the carpenter. And they couldn't get past the natural to get to the supernatural. And people may do the same thing with us. But that's not our issue. What they do with the truth. Pilate stood looking truth in the face and said, "What is truth?" And Jesus gave him the truth. But that didn't mean that Pilate received Him, did it? Our call is to deliver Jesus, the Word, by the Spirit. And some will receive. Christ must be formed in us. We've been trying to form Christ outside of us by forming Christ aside from us. Let's look at Galatians 4:19 together. Paul writes, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed," where? "In you." Until Christ is formed in me. Now, there's a scripture. Let me just go to it right now, and then we'll go on down with the study guide. Let's look in Romans 8:29 for just a minute. Again, Paul writing, and he says, "And we know this. We know that all things..." That's not what I'm trying to read. Did I say 8:29? Yeah, I'm just up one verse. I'm in 8:28, but that's okay. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." And then here's what I was going for. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of..." Some other minister? "To the image the people set up before you as what a minister ought to be?" What image are we to be conformed to? There's only one. We're His body. We're to be conformed to the image of God's Son, that He may be the firstborn among many brethren. All right, Jesus is first, but who's supposed to look just like Him and resemble the family? We are. Now, whose image is it that we're to be conformed to? The image of God's Son, Jesus. And y'all look, it says we're predestined to do that. That is our destiny in God. God foreknew us, and He has already predetermined that we have the potential to be conformed into the likeness of Jesus. God has already determined that. Now, who has a choice about it? We do. Do all believers grow up to the image of Jesus? It's not automatic, is it? It doesn't just happen because you're born again. It happens because you want to. It happens because you want to know who Jesus is and what he would be thinking and what he would be doing and what he would be saying. And you want to be just like him. That's when it happens, when we're connected to him, when he's vital to us. How can, pardon me, how can this be? Let's look at Romans 12:2 just a minute. There's only one way this can happen. Paul writes in Romans 12, I'll start with verse 1, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now let's look at our reasonable service. What is ministry? Service. This is our reasonable service. This is the call of the ministry, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. What does that mean? There's only one once for all true sacrifice for sin, and his name is Jesus. That isn't what this is talking about. He's already paid the price for that. I'm the one who has to walk it out. It says that my body is living now. But for me to live, what did Paul write? For me to live is Christ, okay? For me to live is Jesus to live, if I'll receive that. So my body has to walk out this life as a living sacrifice, dying to myself. Jesus has already died for my sin. I don't need to do that anymore. He has given me a new nature. I'm a new creation, and I don't have the sin nature anymore. But I have to walk out the sacrifice of living. I have to die to myself. Paul writes it. How often? Day by day. Every day. Day in, day out. I have to die to me in order to live unto Christ, because I would be selfish. I would think of me first. That's natural. I must think of others first. That spirit, and in front of others, must be Jesus. I must think of Jesus, the very primary, preeminent one. He's first. And then others are next. And then I fall way down the line somewhere. But, you know, I don't know many people who walk that way. We're still awfully selfish. But we're to be living sacrifices. And then it says the word holy. And that means set apart. Set apart from what unto what? Set apart from the world. Set apart from the world of sin and all that it brings and its entanglement. Set apart unto God. That's what holy means. God said you're going to be holy as I am holy. Does that mean perfect? Only in Jesus. But set apart to him the way he's set apart to us. Holy as he is holy. Okay, holy means set apart or consecrated. That's how our life is to be. It should be different, folks. We should be different from everybody else. And we're so caught up with wanting everybody to like us that we don't want to be too different. Or they might not like us anymore or approve of us anymore. Well, I go back to Samuel's question to Saul. Which is better, to perform for the people or to be obedient to Jesus? It might feel better for a little while to perform for the people and have their acceptance or praise or applause. It might look better. It might sound better. But in the long run, it's not better. It's all temporal unless it's Jesus. And when it's Jesus, it's eternal. And we're focused on eternity, folks. But we're still too worldly minded. We're still too caught up. So we still have some growing to do, don't we? A holy, set apart people, acceptable to God. If we would just use that one plumb line every day. Is what I'm thinking acceptable to God? Is what I'm considering doing acceptable to God? Is what I just said, was what I just said, acceptable to God? Or is what I'm thinking about saying acceptable to God? And that would be a good plumb line. And if the answer is no, then we need to go in the different direction, don't we? Your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's just reasonable service, okay? And then he goes on to tell us how we can be conformed to the image of Jesus. This is how we will be conformed to his image, and this is the only way. That is not going to happen because God's going to wave a wand over me. It's not going to happen just because I want it to. It's going to happen because I'm going to do this. Paul writes in 12:2 of Romans, "Do not be conformed to this world." That's easy enough to do. It happens naturally. All you got to do is go with the flow. He says, don't do that, but be transformed. And we could just say, into the image of Jesus. Be transformed. It's a progression, okay? It's a walk. It's a journey. But on the journey, we're to be changing. God isn't going to. I'm God. I change not. I'm Jesus. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. They don't need to change. They're right. They're perfect. We, on the other hand, have some growing to do. So it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind or your thinking, that you may prove, give evidence, be a witness that what is good and acceptable and perfect in the will of God. In other words, show, let may our lives demonstrate that the life of Jesus is perfect and acceptable to God. That we're like He is. And that He is, He's perfect. We'll have to be transformed to be that way. But didn't we just read that it's our reasonable service to be transformed into the image of Christ? And God has already predestined that we may be. Whether or not we choose to be is our choice. You know, that's up to us. But that's the way it happens right there in Romans 12:2. So Christ must be formed in us by taking in the Word. Now I'm back in the study guide on letter E on page 5, right about two-thirds of the way down the page. But we've been trying to form Christ outside of us. We've tried to have a reflection of Jesus without spending time in His presence. Well, you know, when God called Moses up on the mountain, they were so intimate on that mountain. I mean, God talked to a man face to face, friend to friend, man to man. And Moses so absorbed the presence of God that when he came down off that mountain, his face was glowing from the presence of God. We can't represent Jesus apart from Jesus. And the more connected we are to Jesus, the more intimate we are with Jesus, the more our light will shine. Because it's not our light. Who is our light? It's Him on the inside of us. And the more we reflect Him, the more radiant we'll be, the more illumination we'll give off. That's ministry of reconciliation. The more we represent Jesus and reflect Him, the more people are going to want Him, because they're attracted to Him in you and in me. Jesus isn't attractive to the flesh. He's attractive to the heart. And oftentimes, those who call themselves ministers concern themselves with outward things, and they try to appeal to the flesh of others. Well, Jesus isn't in that. Didn't He say, don't know anybody, not even me, after the flesh? Isn't that what Paul, the revelation Paul had? Know no man after the flesh. So why do we try to get people to know us after the flesh? If that's the ministry I'm in, then they're never going to know Jesus through me, because He's not in that. Okay? So, Apart from Jesus, we can't be conformed to his image, and that's Galatians 4:19. We're going to need to stop here for tonight. And wow, it's Christmas, and we're going to be together on Thursday night, but not here. So we'll come back to this next year in 2012.